Colossians chapter 3. And this is an important series that we are in. We decided to start this on a night like tonight. There's no master club. All of our young people are up here. Our master club teachers are up here. We have been trying to diligently record all of our Wednesday evening services and put them online. All of 1 John, with the exception of the last sermon, made it to the website. But then 2 and 3 John are both on there. And tonight, we are starting our series on the home. And we're talking about building a godly home, blueprints and guidance. Tonight, being our introduction into this series, we're looking at God's institution. God's institution. I want to preface this by saying that as we study certain aspects of the home from a biblical standpoint, what we're looking at is God's plan for the home that He instituted. Now, here's what happens. People like to find exceptions. And I've always been taught that liberals like to find exceptions, right? So I've always tried to not look for exceptions. I've always just tried to go by the rules. But sometimes there's those exceptions. So here is the preface to this entire series. Everything that we're studying with regard to the home, God's founding it, establishing it, organizing it, structuring it, all of those things that we look at in Scripture, we have to understand that this is God's plan for the home. And a perfect home would follow this plan perfectly. Now, I'm going to ask a rhetorical question. Is there a perfect home in existence today? No, there's not. That's kind of like when we look at how to walk as a Christian in our Christian life, how we're supposed to live daily. And we see that what we have are instructions for us to live a complete life in Christ Jesus. But then we have to step back and we go, are there any perfect Christians alive today? No. That's why they're blueprints, right? And guidance. Because once we recognize where there may be an error in our own life as a Christian, if we're truly seeking to live a life that's honoring God, then we will take that and go, Lord, I've not been this way. I've not thought this way. But your word clearly teaches we should be this way. So God, help me to be more like you in this. Right? And then we put in the effort to live the way that Scripture dictates that we should. It's the same thing for the home. Anytime you deal with the subject of the home, there's going to be issues that people will say, well, what about this? You talk about the role of a husband. Well, what if a husband doesn't fulfill that role? What are you supposed to do? Well, you're supposed to do the role that you're called to fulfill. That's the simple answer, right? If my children don't live obediently and I'm doing everything according to Scripture the way that I'm supposed to do, what do I do about that? You keep doing what Scripture says. If you're doing what Scripture says to do with children, then you keep doing that, right? Right? There's no special ingredient to that. The only special ingredient to having a godly home is having God in the midst of that home. That's it. Okay? So prefacing all of this, tonight we're looking at the importance of the home. And Colossians chapter 3 and verse 18 will be our beginning. And then we'll read to verse 25 to the end of the chapter of Colossians. And then we'll pray and we'll jump in. And hopefully we can get this introductory sermon through all the points tonight, because I want our young people to also understand how important the home is. All right? Verse 18. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you this evening. Lord, we're so grateful that we have the knowledge based on your scripture of that that sweet by that we look forward to, Lord, that gives us hope for the future, but Lord, ultimately that we can trust you in what you say. Lord, we thank you tonight for your wisdom and for your grace to accomplish and to live the life that you desire us to live. Lord, I am grateful tonight that because of the salvation that is offered through the shed blood of your only begotten Son, we can know what a godly home looks like, and we can live according to the Scriptures and do our best, ultimately, to glorify you. Lord, give us clarity of speech tonight. Give us clarity of thought. As we preach, help us not to preach our opinion, but to be faithful to preach your word. Lead, guide, and direct our hearts. I pray that we have a church filled with people, and I truly believe this, Lord, but I pray that our church is full of people that desire a godly home. And Lord, I pray that you would help me to lead in the way that I should as a pastor, that we would learn together from your scripture, that you would identify, not me, but you would identify areas in our lives and in our homes that we can do better to glorify you. Lord, I pray that your word would have free course tonight. Lord, I pray that we would desire to be conformed outwardly to your image, but ultimately we know that rests upon the transforming work of your word on our minds, and we pray that your word would transform our minds tonight. Help us to be truth seekers. Lord, we love you, and we thank you for loving us. It's in Christ's name we pray all these things. Amen and amen. A little bit of background to some of the study that has gone into this and being able to put it together. I wanted to share and again, this is for my Bible nerds like myself, all right? Just like when we did 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and we looked at how many words and, you know, all of that stuff. So if you're interested, this is just for fun, okay? The word parent, and this is in order, if I'm not mistaken, of how many times these words are used in the Bible, okay? The word parent is used 20 times in the Word of God. 20 times in the Word of God. The word home is used 59 times. Or I should say it this way. It's found in 59 verses. So 20 verses contain the word parent. 59 verses contain the word home. 152 verses contain the word husband. 152. 299 verses with the word mother. 299 verses with the word mother. 370 verses we find the word wife. 1,511 verses we find the word father. Now, anybody want to take a shot in the dark why that might be in there that often? Our Father, right? How about this one? 1,524 verses, you have the word children. 1,524 verses, you have the word children. Children are greatly neglected in our society. Unfortunately so. I looked up some recent statistics, and this is as of 2022 across America. 2022 data indicates there are approximately 18.3 million children who live without a father in the home. That's one in four children in the United States live without a father. 80% of single-parent homes are led by a mom, by a single mom. Children from single-parent families are twice as likely to suffer from mental health and behavioral problems as those living with married parents. 70% of youth in state-operated facilities come from single-parent homes. 70%. Children with an actively engaged father, not just children with dad at home, children with an actively engaged father perform much better in school, and some data even shows that they are 33% less likely to repeat a class and 43% more likely to get an A. Just because dad's there and active. Children, in a study of 56 school shootings. Now, just the fact that there's that many to draw data from is egregious. In a study of 56 school shootings, only 10 of those shooters, 18%, were raised in a stable home with both biological parents. 82% grow up with either an unstable family environment or grew up without both biological parents together. Here's why we looked at that. We're dealing with the children at the very beginning, right? Because of the great attack that we see in society on the home. And Satan has done a wonderful job with his plan at going after children. It's just a statement of fact. Now, we can all we want blame television, movies, music. You can even blame the school system. But if the home isn't right, that child is already set up for failure. Now, here's the thing when it comes to understanding the home. The fact that God ordained the institution of the home should be commonly accepted in our churches. Yet, with all of the instruction given to us in the Word of God regarding marriage and the home, we as individuals often neglect to obey it. These verses in Colossians, the reason we started here, and because we're going to come here quite often, these verses in Colossians are some of the most concise statements about the home in all of Scripture with regard to the relationships in the home. Now, we're starting with children, or we at least started with statistics of children and showing the importance of loving on children tonight because all of our children are up here. Right? All of our children are up here. Now let me ask you this, parents, or husbands and wives. There are some people who do not have the ability to have children. Does that mean that they can negate Scripture because a home is only a home because of children? No. That nothing could be further from the truth. That a home is a home because it's instituted by God as a man and a woman joined together forever. And the fruit of that oftentimes is children. Now here's what often happens too when you start talking about the home. You have people that have been married for a long time. And to that I say congratulations, men. Your wives have not killed you in your sleep. You've made it. Yet. Right? Yeah. Jury's still out. The knot's still young. All right? I don't know what everybody was like coming in. I don't know if it's because it's hot in here or it's just been a rough day, but we all kind of feel and look. Y'all look how I feel. Right? That's kind of where we're at right now. So jury's still out. May have some funerals by this weekend after this sermon. I don't know. Oh, man. But just because your children are grown, does that mean you no longer have a responsibility to maintain a godly home? The answer is no. A godly home is not only encouraged, it's commanded. And these verses in Colossians being very concise statements, I want us to go back to verse 18. And why verse 18? Because it starts the new paragraph in the Bible. Verse 18 starts the new paragraph. And he's starting to give instruction. Now, I tell you what, let's do this. Let's go back to verse 1 of Colossians chapter 3. And I want us to understand what the instruction of wives, husbands, children, fathers, and then even servants within that same vein, what that falls under contextually. Verse 1, Colossians chapter 3. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are where? Where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Verse 2. Set your affection on things where? And not on the earth. Jump ahead to verse 10. Colossians 3:10. And have put on the what? The new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Who is that? Jesus. That's God. That's Jesus, right? Verse 11, where there's neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all in all. Verse 12, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving. Verse 14, above all these things put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Verse 15, we see the peace of God. Verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. The contextual flow of Colossians chapter 3 teaches us how we can set our affection on things above, how we can have a life that seeks those things which are above, and then also tells us if we're doing that, then in this life we're going to be putting off and putting on, living in reflection of those things that are found in the Word of Christ. And so the chapter ends with this summary of command. Based off of verse 17, whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. So now we've learned, okay, looking unto Jesus, seeking those things which are above, setting our affection on things above, we're putting off the old things, putting on the new man. We're living with the renewed knowledge to be made after the image of Him that created us. Then we're putting on, therefore, and there's the list, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, forbearing, above all these things, charity, and the bond of perfectness. We see the peace of God, the word of Christ. All of that helps us to have a basic foundational understanding that whatever we do as Christians, verse 17, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. So we're going to live a life, this is our goal as Christians, right? Giving thanks to God and doing everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. That's with His authority, His badge of approval, all of those different things. Now all of this we're going through very quickly. Then we get to verse 18. Wives, submit. The two words that most modern preachers refuse to read out loud. You know what I mean? Wives, submit. Or the two words that on the other end of the spectrum are the only part of the home that some preachers deal with. You got both, right? You got those guys that goes, you just be quiet and do what he says. And then you got those who's like, I ain't saying nothing. You do what you want, honey. You just do, you know what I mean? Both of those mentalities are wrong, by the way. Both of them are wrong. He's giving us an order in which we can have a home that also reflects the walk, that reflects the image of the one that we're made in the likeness of. And so we have these instructions. These relationships are broken down into four titles: wives, husbands, children, and fathers. Wives, husbands, children, and fathers. It will be these relationships that this series is focused on over the next several weeks. Tonight we begin our introductory look at two key factors regarding the home. Number one, we see the architect and foundation. The architect and foundation. Turn with me, if you will, please, to Psalm 127. Now, if you think we look at a lot of scripture when we're going verse by verse through the Word of God, you ain't seen nothing yet, man. All right, we're going to look at a lot of scripture over these next few weeks. And so I want us to make sure we're all on the same page, and I'll try to make sure that everybody has the passages, okay? The architect and foundation. Psalm 127, verse 1. Except the who? Lord. Build the house. They labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. Now, let's just finish these verses. It is vain for you to rise up early. Amen. Praise God. To sit up late. That's not really what that means in the Greek. No, I'm just kidding. Amen. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved what? Man, sleep's a good thing. It's okay to sleep. I don't know at what point in our society we thought it was mature or manly or a symbol to be praised by that I only sleep about 4 hours a night. Well, you know, good for you, right? God gave us sleep. Never underestimate the power of a good nap. Amen? Elijah, after the prophets of Baal, he prayed down fire, and he runs for his life from that wicked queen Jezebel, and he goes to the cave. What happens? He's depressed. What does he do? He cries out to God, and he says, God, I alone am left to serve you. Just let me die. And what's God do? He sends an angel, and he allows Elijah to sleep. When he wakes up, there's some food for him, and then he smacks him in the head. Right? Elijah, you're not the only one serving me. I got umpteen thousand over here who haven't bowed the knee to Baal. What do you think? You know. And Elijah was refreshed when? After he slept and ate. Never underestimate the power of a good nap and a snack. That is a biblical concept. I can prove it in God's Word. All right? Very good. 127 verse 3. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His what? Now, that's something that ought to be plastered on every government building from here till the other side of the country. Children are a blessing. They're the heritage of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is His reward. Anyone who thinks children are a burden does not understand the spiritual blessing of children that is clearly taught in the Word of God. Amen. Whether you can have them or not doesn't change the fact that you can understand that they're a blessing. We've bought into the lie that we have to go after our careers and then we'll have children. Yeah, okay. Verse 4. Don't get mad at me, all right? Stay with me. We're 15 minutes in the first night, all right? If you're mad now, you're really not going to like it when we deal with husbands and wives. All right, here we go. Verse 4. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is that man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Now, I would like to take the time to go over the doctrinal direct historical application, but for sake of time, this is a decree for Solomon and some of his wisdom that he gained as a man. You realize he learned some of that from his father, right? And this is one of the decrees for him. And if you study the history of it, it's dealing with, if I'm not mistaken, primarily, what is Solomon most, well, if you ask the question what Solomon's most known for, you're going to get a few different answers, right? But Solomon, in Scripture, notably, built the house of God, right? Except the Lord build the house. But within the same understanding, within the context, he deals with children. All of this to bring us to the biblical principle of verse 1, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. You know what I love? The second part. Except the Lord keep the city. The watchman waketh, but in vain. Do you know what that's saying? If God wants that city to go down, what's going to happen? It's going down. You can have all the firearms you want, but if God's already passed judgment and that city's going down, it doesn't matter. It's all in vain. Right? Look at Sodom and Gomorrah. God said they're done. Abraham begged him. They couldn't even find 10 righteous. What happened? Those cities were done. As soon as that happens, I fear for that. I fear for that for our United States. I would love to still be a Christian nation. Now, I know I'm not dumb. I know we're not. But we're still a free nation, more free than most than all the other nations put together in the world. How do I know that? Because we're meeting here, and I don't have to worry about what I say or what we put online when it comes to the Word of God yet. Right? It's important that we understand that when the Lord says it's done, it's done. They're done. They've had their chance. They're cut off. They're done. Same thing when it comes to building a home. You want to build a godly home? The architect and foundation must be Christ. It has to be God that builds the home, not you. It is not your responsibility to build your home. It is your responsibility to trust the Lord in providing the structure and materials to build your home. All right? Number two. Look at, let's jump ahead to Genesis chapter 2 so we're ready when we get there. Point number two, we see the structure. Genesis chapter 2. Point number two, we have the structure. So now we're looking at the structure of the home. If God is the architect and the foundation of the home, and again, what are we talking about? We're talking about the biblical blueprint for a godly home. We're not talking about how my home looks, right? Or how I think someone else's home looks. This is what the Bible says about the home. This is why I love the Word of God. Because it doesn't matter if I've experienced what it's talking about or not, I can still preach the whole counsel of God because it's not me, it's God's Word. Amen? How foolish would it be to, well, I want a pastor who's been through some things. That's like saying I want a cancer doctor that survived cancer. How about I just want a doctor that knows what he's doing when I'm in trouble? Amen? Okay. All right, you with me. I know you're with me. It's just warm. Genesis chapter 2, the structure, letter A, the structure, one man and one woman. One man and one woman. We're looking at the structure of the home, how a home is supposed to be built. One man and one woman. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18, and the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be what? Alone. I will make him and help meet for him. Jump down to verse 22. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Notice in our text, this is the very beginning. This is the beginning of the whole story. Notice in our text, there is no room for gender confusion. Amen? There is no room for gender confusion. There is no room for any outside LGBT, what we call the alphabet soup people. There's no room for any of that. Scripture is very clear. How then can we live in a society where there are Christians who would be able to step back and say, well, who am I to judge love? Because we have seen, or we are reaping the evil seed, if you will, of the mentality of evolution and, on the spiritual side, compromise. Well, if I take a hard stance on something, then they won't listen to me when I talk to them about heaven and hell. Well, what about the hard stance on heaven and hell then? At what point do we stop compromising and start standing strong? I say the best thing to do is tell people the truth with a heart of compassion. Right? Not in a militant way, but in a way that reflects, hey, listen, this is not God honoring. Well, I don't care what honors God. Well, here's why you should. Right? Spurgeon said one time, if sinners be damned to hell, at least they should have to leap over our bodies to get there. And here's what happens. We start making concessions on small things, like prayer in schools. Right? Any school teacher would tell you that they probably would benefit from prayer and the Ten Commandments in schools. Probably be a good thing for our young people to see in schools, especially ones that don't go to church, because the majority of the young people in our public school system, as a nation, I'm not saying in our community, but as a nation, they've never set foot in a church. They wouldn't even know what a church service looked like. They couldn't even tell you one of the Ten Commandments, unless it was jokingly. Right? Be a good thing for them to learn. Hey, thou shalt not steal. Respect other people's property. Thou shalt not kill. Respect life. Right? It starts with those which seems to be small, and here we are now to where we have young people sitting in our services who society is telling them, well, if you want to be a girl, you can be a girl. Right? Now, listen, you say, oh, we shouldn't talk about that right here. They're hearing it out there every day. Right? So we should be able to stand up and say, listen, that's not right. I don't care if I tell my son, I don't care if you're kind to your sisters, because that's a rarity anyway, amen? And you play with them, like they're like, hey, you want to play this? And sometimes it's like, I don't want to play it. But as long as you know you're a guy, right? And you can be kind to your sisters. Because, young ladies, how a man treats his mom and his sisters, real good chance how he going to treat you if y'all get married. Real good chance. Might even be a little worse or better, depending. Oh, and by the way, guys, same thing about those ladies. You look at their relationship with their father. If they're daddy's girl, then you got your work cut out for you, but that's a good thing. That's a good thing, because daddy's protected them. So you know what you got to do? You got to protect them. Got to love them. All right, now we'll get to that. I'm way ahead on that. We're several weeks from getting there. All right? But the structure, we see one man and one woman. Look at Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. Verse 3. We're going to look at Christ's view on this. The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him and saying unto him, Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered and said unto them, have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them what? Male and female. What's Jesus doing? He's quoting Genesis chapter 2, verse 5, and said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. We just read that in Genesis. Now that does a couple things for us. When Jesus quotes the Old Testament, it validates that it's God's word, right? And then it also affirms for us that Jesus is stating that it's true, right? Well, I don't care if Jesus said it. Well, there's a good chance you're not saved. Right? Now I can say that here tonight because we're all Bible-believing Christians. I forget that we're being recorded and I have to watch that stuff. All right. Wherefore, verse 6, they are no more twain, but how many? One flesh. So at marriage, we have a coming together, a union of one man and one woman. Verse 6, What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. How long? Forever. It's Genesis chapter 2, verses 22 and 24, and Matthew chapter 3, verses 3 through, and we're going to keep reading here for just a moment just to give us, well, I tell you, we'll stop here, we'll move to the next two things for sake of time, but we'll come back to this, that will give us God's view of the home. One man, one woman, one flesh, one lifetime. That's how it's supposed to be. Now remember, here's what happens, because this is what the Pharisees did. They started to ask why there are exceptions then. Because liberals love exceptions, right? The Pharisees wanted exceptions. Why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement to put her away? If it's supposed to be one man and one woman forever, then why is divorcement okay? Well, what does Jesus say? Moses, he saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts. Right? Now again, we're talking about God's structure for a biblical home should be one man, one woman, one flesh for one lifetime. That's the biblical structure. Does that mean that there are Christians who love God who are no longer in the right relationship with God because they've had to go through something as awful as divorce? No, that's not what he's saying. He's giving us the clear structure of what pleases God, right? And again, that's what we have to understand, okay? Now, we've looked at the structure, letter A, one man, one woman, okay? Letter B, one authority umbrella. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Can y'all see why I wanted to start this tonight with our young people up here to cover this basic foundational stuff? Now, this is stuff I trust that in our homes we're already teaching, right? But it's good to have it reaffirmed with Scripture, okay? And it's good to give you some more kindling for the fire at home, because now you got maybe some extra scripture passages that you've written down that you can remember, okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 11, one authority umbrella. Verse 1, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. I find it interesting that we're dealing with following Christ within these verses. Now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you, but I would have you know that the head of every man is who? Christ. So we're now building our authority umbrella. So the covering of the umbrella. Man, it just hit me. If I was real cool and prepared, I'd have had this umbrella to where Brother Royce could just throw it up there with all the little pieces. You're going to have to pretend I was that cool and prepared and just visualize it, okay? You've got the umbrella. The top of the umbrella is Christ. Now, the head of every man is Christ, verse 3, and the head of the woman is the who? The man. Now, y'all didn't sound as enthusiastic when you said that as you said Christ. Let's try it again. The head of every woman is the what? The man. That's right. Amen. It's the man. All right? Oh, I got to have fun with you. Amen. Here we go. So we got Christ. And the head of Christ is who? God. So now we have our order of structure. We have Christ and God. We have the man. Then we have the woman. What about the children? Well, they're under all that. Right? Ephesians 6:1, children, obey. Right? Who? Your parents. That's one of the 20. Your parents. One of the 20 references in the Lord. So it's important that we understand the authority umbrella. There's one, and God's authority goes this way, the way that He structures it. Okay? So you have Christ, husband, wife, and the child or the children. Letter C. We have one responsibility. And this is where we're going to finish. This is where we're going to wrap it up tonight. One responsibility. Ephesians chapter 5. All of this is introduction for the remainder of our time together. It'll give our young people, hopefully, enough background about God's view of the home, reinforce for them so that they would understand, and then also help us to understand so we can be on the same page doctrinally. But it also sets the pace for what we're dealing with, because if you'll remember, at the very beginning in Colossians, we're dealing with doing all things, right, in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're doing everything that we're doing, and that includes the way that we carry ourselves in the home. One, letter C, one responsibility. Ephesians 5:21, we're going to start at verse 21. We're going to read that, and then we're going to jump into some of what we're dealing with. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. So now we see a command of submission. A command of submission for who? Everyone. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Then we're going to have a structural clarity in the command of our one responsibility. But before we do that, we need to understand what submission means. Have you ever noticed that the Bible never says, children, submit to your parents? It says, children, what? Obey. Not one time in the Word of God do you see children submitting to their parents. I want us to keep you placed in Ephesians. All right? I'm going to do a little word study. And I want us to go to Genesis chapter 16. Because I want us to know what it means to submit. Because here's often what happens. And we'll get to this when we get to the... We're going to have a lot of fun. All right? I hope. I think it's fun studying the Word of God and getting clarity, because then it takes the pressure off me to try to figure out what I need to do in this life, and all I got to do is just obey what it says. You know what I mean? That's fun to me. Then I don't have to go, well, I hope I'm doing what's right. Well, I'm trying to do that, and that's what's right, so best as I can. Am I perfect? No. Not by any stretch of the imagination. But I am trying to be a man after God's own heart. Right? And we want to do that with our homes too. So Genesis chapter 16, what does submission mean? Now we know the verses, and we've already looked at a few. So don't you think it would do us some good to understand what the biblical definition of submission is? Look with me at the first mention in verse 9. Genesis chapter 16 in verse 9. Now let me go ahead and help you. Verse 9. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, return to thy mistress and submit thyself under her hands. So in Genesis chapter 16, we have Sarai at the time and Hagar. Sarai ends up wanting Abram to have seed with Hagar because she can't have children. So Hagar gives him who? Ishmael, right? And then notice go back to verse 4. And look at the last phrase of the verse. Her mistress was despised in her eyes. So we've got Hagar, who's now despised in Sarai's eyes, verse 6, the last sentence, and when Sarai dealt hardly with her, she fled from her face. So we have lady, Abram's wife, Sarai, who has a handmaid from Egypt, Hagar. Hagar has Ishmael, and he becomes the seed of promise, at least in the eyes of Abram and Sarai, not in the eyes of God, right? Hagar is despised and dealt with hardly, and so she flees. And the angel of the Lord tells her to return and submit under her hands. So what is submission? It is to place under the hand of authority of another. That's what you're doing. Now, question, could Hagar have just tried to survive on her own with her child? Could she have done that? Did she have the freedom to leave and try to make it on her own? Yes, she did. But the angel of the Lord said, return and submit under her hand. Notice the angel of the Lord shows up to Hagar and gives instructions to submit under the hand of Sarah, even though Sarah despised her and had already dealt hardly with her. The angel of the Lord was not telling her to go back to a good situation. Now that ought to give us some understanding on some things. Submission is a yielding of the will to the authority of another. Notice we've already mentioned this, Scripture never tells children to submit. That's because children have no will. They have an authority. Right? This nonsense going around today, well, children have the right to make these decisions. No, they don't. No, they don't. They don't. First of all, from a mental standpoint, the part of the brain that develops to reason and make actual good decisions isn't fully developed until the age of 24. So by the time someone has already chosen their career, and many people, their spouse, their brain hasn't even developed to make good decisions yet. Now, that's starting to explain some things, isn't it? That's how you got Miss Beth to marry you. You're darn tootin'. Amen. That's exactly what happened. I was 24. She was 18. Amen. Wait, I was 23. Never mind. I still made a good decision. All right, here we go. It is a yielding. Parents, we have to understand, our children, I don't ask my kids what they want to do. Now, sometimes I will because I love them and I want to do things, but I don't ask them what they want to do. They don't choose, right? They obey. Now, if I give them a choice, it's under the authority of the realm of what I would like them to do, right? Would you like to eat at Longhorn or Texas Roadhouse? Both got steaks, so I'm happy. I don't care which one they pick, all right? Now, that's just a fun illustration, but we understand. Children are never told in Scripture to submit. Why? Because they do not have the choice to place their will under the authority of something else. That's reserved for people who are grown. People who are older. Right? And then we see in the context of the home, we see it mentioned in regards to the wife. It is a yielding of the will to the authority of another. When we submit, there are four areas of life. Oh man, it's five after. We see submission required as Christians in four areas of life. All right, I'll give you these and then we're done. James, I'm going to give you the references. I don't have these up here. There's four areas of life that we are required as individuals to submit. Number one, James 4:7, in our Christian walk. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. James 4:7, we're to submit. What are we doing? Do we have the freedom to choose to live a life that follows after Satan? Yes, we do. But what are we as Christians told to do? Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. So in our Christian walk, we're commanded to submit. Colossians 3:18, we find the second area of life where submission is required. It's in marriage. Marriage, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. So the second area of submission is in marriage. Now here's what happens. We have people go, well, my husband's an idiot. Well, first of all, you married him. So if you marry an idiot, what does that make you? Amen? Well, that's mean. I'm not being mean. I'm just being realistic, right? We can't use that excuse just because you don't like what he does. The Bible says very clearly that you're to what? Yield yourself under the authority that God has that would benefit him. And again, what are we picturing? A godly home. We're looking at a godly home. Okay? Hebrews 13:17. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. We see submission in our life in the church. In Hebrews 13, 17. Now, there's a lot of pastors that use this, and this is where we get a lot of legalism, because they say, see, as the pastor in Hebrews 13, as the elder, you submit to my authority. Not in every way of life, right? But when it comes to the church and the way things have to go, I am the one that's going to stand and give an account for how this church ends up when I die, or when the Lord moves me, or the rapture happens, whatever the case may be. I am the one that's going to give an account for that. Not any member in this church. I will. Right? So I have a heavy weight of authority. I don't have enough time to think about what you're wearing or how long your hair is, because I'm trying to make sure I'm leading this church by this. Amen? All right. Hope you're with me. And then the fourth one, and this one's the most difficult. Well, this one and wives with husbands. These are the two top, like, just cause us to swell up with pride and harden our hearts. 1 Peter 2:13, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, and then you go on and read the governors and magistrates. Do you know what our fourth area in life as a Christian we're supposed to submit is? To government. That's one that you try not to mention on an election year. Amen. But that's what the Bible says, is it not? We're to submit to government. Now, our responsibility in the home is tied to the submission or obedience in each role. So here's the breakdown. Here's the one responsibility that we have. Husbands, submit to God. You want a godly home? Then you as a man need to submit to God. You want to have a godly home? Then you as a husband, you need to submit to God. You want to be a godly father? Submit to God. You want to be a godly man? Submit to God. That means you're going to miss out on some pleasures of life. That means you're going to miss out on some things that you'd really like to do, but I really need to do this instead because this would honor God, and this is just something fun. And I can make excuses for missing this, but what I need to do is make this the excuse for missing that. I want to live a life for God. Godly men submit to God. When a man yields his life to God, he will fulfill the role that God has for him in his home. Wives, submit to the husband. When a wife yields to her husband, she is yielding to Christ's command and is in turn honoring God. When you do not yield to your husband, you are in turn spurning the command of God and no longer glorifying Him. You say, well, that's a hard thing to do. Yeah, it is. Very difficult. That's why we're looking at God's intention, God's structure for a godly home. And then number three, children, obey your parents. That's your one responsibility. If every man, woman, and child that names the name of Christ in our community would follow that one responsibility each, husbands, submit to God. Wives, submit to your husbands. By the way, men, it's much easier to submit to you as a woman if you're submitted to God. Amen. You put God first in that home, makes it a whole lot easier for her to trust. Even though you might not be doing what she thinks, she's submitting her will to your authority because she trusts that man's following God, and I'm going to submit to him. Then children, obey. If every man, woman, and child would do their one role as a God-fearing people in this community, we would see a community filled with homes that there is no bound to the amount of radical change that would occur in this community. If we had men that would submit to God, women that would submit to their husbands, and children that would learn to obey their parents. A child that will obey the instruction of their parents honors God in their ways. Young people, you want to honor God with your life? Obey your authority. Simple, isn't it? And yet that's the command of Scripture. The home is an important institution to God. And as we recognized, it's the first form of human government that God created. The first. He has given specific instructions as to its foundation and its structure. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to be dismissed in a word of prayer. And I want us to ask God to guide us as we study these next few weeks on the importance of the home in our community. Let's stand and be dismissed in a word of prayer.